Before I get started here, I wanted to make this announcement to you because people keep asking me. I have people all the time coming up on the street and saying, well, I hear you're leaving, and things like that. Well, I have set a date for retirement, and it will be June the 7th. And if that means that you got 5 months to either put up with me or whatever, but that's my desire, is to last until June the 7th. And to make it official at that point. And many of you probably know, as you heard, that we do have a search committee appointed, and they will be praying and meeting. And I ask each one of you, please, to be praying for this committee as they seek the man that God has appointed. And I know God doesn't, nothing happens by accident. I just really believe that. And if you were in Sunday school this morning and you heard about Moses, that's me, I guess, the old guy, saying it's time for me to step down and that kind of stuff. But his prayer was, and my prayer likewise, is that you as a church seek out the man that God has already appointed to fill this spot, and that you are obedient to that in all things. So praise the Lord. I'm just so grateful for the opportunities that he's given us. We're going to be looking today in Mark chapter 10, and it almost got changed this morning, just simply because I read three different Bible passages today that all spoke about being the light of the world. Three different ones. And that to me, that's God saying, this is where I want you to go, but that might be next week. We'll just have to wait and see. And I've already preached on that from Mark, but I think it's important that we recognize that by being light to the world, we're reflecting Jesus. And I pray that we all do that. Well, one of the things that I do like about going through a book, and there's a lot of things I like about it, but one of the things is to see the continuity, how everything ties together. And I know you could do that if you're just reading through a book of the Bible, but I believe by exploring it as we are, I get to see at least even more things than I probably would have had I just read through it. The last time we were in Mark, which was a couple weeks ago, we learned about the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus because he was seeking the key to the kingdom, basically. He wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, among other things, to sell everything that he had and to give it to the poor. And he walked away sorrowfully because he had great possessions. So I want to ask you a question here today. Is it more difficult for somebody who is wealthy to accept Jesus? Maybe it is, but is it impossible? It is not impossible. Is it more difficult if you grew up in a city where churches and faith in Christ are not maybe possibly as important as they are in rural areas here in the Bible Belt, that kind of thing? Is it more difficult to know Jesus if you grow up in the city? Possibly. But is it impossible? No. Is it more difficult to believe in Jesus if you are raised in a country that is openly hostile to Christianity, prohibits it even? Well, I think you know the answer already. It's more difficult, perhaps, but it's not impossible. And I really believe this. Each and every one of us sitting in this room who have accepted Christ as our saviors, we all had obstacles that stood in the way. And I know for me it was pride. I've told you many times before, I clung to that pew for several nights at a revival because I knew what I would do. I knew I would get up there and cry. And my friends were all sitting out there. And I didn't want to do that. I wasn't quite as well known for being a crier at that time as I am now. But I didn't want to do that because I was clinging to my pride. Finally, praise God, he helped me to get over that. But we have obstacles that stand in the way of us accepting Christ in many cases. That doesn't make it impossible. Might make it harder, but it doesn't make it impossible. The rich young ruler was asked to give up his possessions, his wealth. And like we talked about when we went through that passage, you and I are asked to give something up as well. And we're going to see more about that here tonight, today. This whole thing's good. Every day has been Saturday for the last 2 weeks, you know, and I'm so messed up, so I thought it was nighttime. I'm sorry. Anyway, We're going to pick up in today's passage, just as the rich young ruler walked away sorrowfully. We're going to look into Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. I would ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. It says, "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" Now here's what I meant about, I like the continuity going through a book, because even though it was 2 weeks ago that we talked about the rich young ruler, again, this immediately follows him walking away because he didn't want to give up his riches. And at verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Now, if there were any other people around at this point, you know, all throughout Mark, everywhere he went, there was a multitude who gathered around to follow him. And it doesn't mention anybody else being here at this point. Doesn't mean that there wasn't. But Jesus was speaking directly to his disciples. And you've heard me say this enough times. When Jesus talks to his disciples, that includes you and me, each one of us. And he said that it was hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. But again, he did not say it was impossible. I want you to consider this. Having riches, having talent, having power, all of these things, at least in the eyes of the world, appear to be good. But the problem with those things and with so much more in each of our lives is that we tend to put our faith and our trust in those things, in the money, in the talent, in the power. And for many, having those things, that's the pinnacle. That's the most, that's the highest they could possibly go. They want all those things. They have all they need, they think, and they think that they've earned it all by themselves through their money, talent, and power. And as a result, many people who have these things think they don't need God. And if they go through their whole lives thinking that, they will not enter the kingdom of God, which is heaven. Anytime that we, like I say, we read about Jesus speaking to his disciples, we can assume he's talking to us as well. And just to be sure that they get it, and just to be sure that you and I get it, he repeats it in verse 24. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." There's an awful lot to see in that verse. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus calls his disciples, grown men, he calls them children. And here comes that continuity thing again. You might remember that twice in recent passages, Jesus has said something like this: "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me." And then later, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God has nothing to do with wealth or talent or power. It has to do with receiving Jesus. And children, in just previous passages, children of all ages, really, who come to Jesus, receive Jesus if they come to him seeking Jesus. And that, as a result, they receive the keys to the kingdom. Jesus called the disciples children because they were still growing. And I want us to grasp this as well. There's not a one of us here who is too old or has been a Christian too long to be continuing to grow. We need to continue to grow throughout our lifetime as Christians. Evan spoke last Sunday about knowing and growing in the Lord. You have to know him first. And then for the rest of our lives, we should continue to grow in him. When I baptize somebody, I usually say, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And then I ask them, are you prepared now to follow him the rest of your life? I think I'm going to change that and say, are you prepared now to seek to grow in him the rest of your lives? And again, for us older folks, that doesn't mean that we should stop growing. And that's what he's saying to the disciples. Little children, continue to grow in me. And then next, Jesus gives a slightly different take on what he had previously said in verse 23, because this time he says, those who trust in riches. Not those who are rich or have riches, but those who trust in riches. And I know, and I hope you know this too, having riches is kind of a relative term. We may think of, when we hear about people being rich, we think of billionaires, or we think of movie stars, or we think of athletes who make hundreds of thousands of dollars with every pass or every home run or whatever it is that they do. This is something that's been said here many times before, but it's still true. Compared to the rest of the world, every single person sitting in this room is rich. Compared to the rest of the world. Maybe not compared to the athletes and the movie stars, but compared to the rest of the world. If you have a roof over your head, and if you have food on your table, you are better off than most of the rest of the world. Do you realize that? So don't read this passage and say, well, it's not talking to me because I'm not rich. I certainly don't consider myself to be wealthy, but I have it better than a lot of people, and I know that I do. Do I trust in riches? I hope I don't. But I got to tell you that the last time the economy went south, back in 2008, my retirement fund lost 50% of its value overnight. Overnight. And now I'm 11 years closer to needing that, you know? And so if it suddenly happened again, I pray that I've grown enough in the Lord that I would trust in him completely and not in any retirement account. But the idea is that many of us do trust in riches. Maybe not a lot of riches, but we trust in money. We need to remember this as we begin this new year. And I still can't get over that we are writing 2020. It just amazes me to think about that. But anyway, as we begin this new year, put your trust in Jesus, not in money, not in politicians, not in anything else, but him. The next verse is another one of those that have a lot of different and varied interpretations. And I know you've heard it many times before, but Jesus said this, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, I came across a new interpretation of this as I was preparing for this week. One of the interpretations is that the word translated camel here is a misspelling of a Greek word, kamelos, which means a cable or a rope. And I kind of liked that because, you know, yeah, it'd be tough to get a cable through the eye of a needle, or to get a rope through the eye of a needle. But I suppose it wouldn't be impossible. You'd have to put it through a string at a time, I think, you know, but it could be done, right? Well, another one that I've often heard is that there was an entrance to the city of Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle. And when they closed down all the gates at night, they left one little gate open, and it was not very tall. And if an actual camel had tried to go through that eye of the needle, they would have had to take all the baggage off of the camel, and they'd have to get the camel to crouch down and crawl through. Is that impossible? It'd be hard, but it's not impossible. However, I also read that there is absolutely no evidence of there ever having been a gate called the eye of the needle. I don't know if that's true or not. You know, it's just one of those apocryphal things that people tell and tell and tell so many times that we get to think it's true. Here's what I think, and I always tell you, when I say this is what I think, it doesn't matter what I think, but here's what I think, all right? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that Jesus was talking about an actual camel with two humps and all the stuff that goes along with a camel going through the actual eye of a needle. I know that's ridiculous, because how could a camel, how could a mouse, how could anything go through the eye of a needle? Well, it couldn't. But he follows this up with a verse that really has already been used once in Scripture. It comes from Luke chapter 2 in the Christmas story, when the angel told Mary, "You shall conceive a child." And she says, "How can this be possible? I've never been with a man." And the angel said, "With God, all things are possible." And I tell you, if we don't have that promise, what do we have? With God, all things are possible. There's so many things in our lives that are absolutely impossible without God. Could God put a camel, a real live camel, through the eye of a needle? I believe he could. Last week in our Sunday school class, we had the story of Balaam. And I don't know if many of you know about Balaam or not. He was kind of a jerk. He refused to listen, okay? So God spoke to him through his donkey. And I don't mean, you know, sometimes you learn lessons from things that are inanimate objects or unable to speak, but this donkey spoke to him. He talked to Balaam. Is that possible? With God it is. All things are possible. And I think what Jesus is saying here is just simply this. It's hard, but with God, all things are possible. Now, in the book of Mark, it doesn't follow this passage with the account of Zacchaeus, but the book of Luke does. And I heard a great message preached one time about this, because just after Jesus said it is hard for a man who trusts in riches to enter the kingdom of God, not very long after that, just a couple paragraphs later, is the passage about Zacchaeus. And we all know a lot of things about Zacchaeus. We know he was a wee little man, and we know he climbed up in the sycamore tree, because we sang that when we were kids, right? You okay? But anyway, one of the things that we may not know about him is that he was a wealthy man. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors were dishonest people for the most part back in those times. And what they would do is they'd tell you, "Well, you owe $100 for the taxes for the kingdom," and when in reality you only owed 10. And he gave the 10 to the government, and he put the 90 in his pocket. And that's how those guys got wealthy. Well, Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, a wealthy man who trusted in riches. And that day, Zacchaeus said, "I'm going to return fourfold. If I stole the $100 from somebody, I'm going to give him 400 back." And then Jesus said this, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Is it hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Yes. Is it impossible? No. And I really believe that that's what we need to take from this. There are many people in the world today who believe that riches are a sign that God is pleased with us, that he's blessing us with money and with possessions. But nothing in Scripture backs that up. Wait, doesn't it say somewhere that all we have to do is ask and we will receive? Yes, it does say that. But it also says this in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There's a really big four-letter word in there. Need, not want. He will supply all you need through Jesus and to the glory of Jesus. All you need, but not all you want. Another thing I wonder about as we go through this passage is how many of us are hearing this and thinking, well, okay, we're rich compared to the rest of the world and all those kinds of things, but this isn't talking to me, because I give my tithe. I give 10% of every dime I make. Now, first of all, I doubt that many of you could say that. But on the other hand, you know, we think that as a justification. Yeah, I've got money, but I give of my money. Or I give to the needy at Christmas time. I put money in for the food boxes or something like that. And maybe some other things that we do to show Jesus couldn't possibly be talking to me in this passage. And there's no doubt the disciples were doing the very same thing that a lot of us might be doing as we hear this. Because in verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Have you ever found yourself, nobody has to raise your hand or admit this, but have you ever found yourself reminding Jesus of just how much you've done for him? I have to confess to you that I have in the past. When things have gone very difficultly for me, I have said, "God, I've done this and I've done that." And any time I've ever done anything like that, you know what God says to me? "Look what I've done for you. I gave my son so that you could have the keys to the kingdom. Nothing I could ever do could ever make up for that." So don't ever try to remind God of how much you've done for him, because I guarantee you he's going to knock you down. Peter is going back to that original moment when he was called. And if you remember that from the very beginning of Mark, when Jesus first called Peter and Andrew to follow him, it says in verse 18 of chapter 1, they immediately left their nets and followed him. They left their nets, they left their job, they left their riches, such as it was, they left their family, they left everything. And Peter's reminding Jesus here, "See, we left all and followed you." James and John and Matthew and probably all the rest of the disciples did very much the same thing. And it's not like Jesus didn't remember this. Oh, yeah. No, he knew that. But Peter, in his usual brash style, just wanted to remind Jesus of how much he'd given up for him. Well, let me tell each and every one of you here today, Jesus knows what you've done for him. And he appreciates what you've done for him. And truly, stars in your crown will be accumulated because of the things that we've done for Jesus in Jesus' name. But if he knows all the things that we've done for him, he also knows this. Those times when you were called to go to somebody, or when you were asked to do something or to give something, and we didn't do it. He knows about those times as well. If we're going to remind Jesus of all we've done for him, we also need to ask for forgiveness for all the times that we've failed him. The last section of this passage reminds us of an incredible promise from our Lord in verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left this long list of things for my sake and for the gospel's," and that kind of breaks mid-sentence there. But Jesus has noticed what we've given up in order to follow him. He's noticed the contributions that we've made for the sake of the gospel. He's going to go on in the next verses to say that everything we've done in his name will be rewarded, which is another sign to me that God plans all these things out. There are rewards, crown, jewels in our crown coming. And that song just happened to come along at this time. I love that. But again, don't forget that he notices when we're disobedient. We're going to have to give an accounting for those things. And I ask this question of myself as much as I do of any one of the rest of you. But if you've got a list of all the things that you've done for Jesus, and you've got another list of all the things that you have been disobedient about, which list would be longer? Doesn't matter how long the list is, it matters whether you've got Jesus, but we've got to be obedient to him. And then he goes on in verse 30 to say, all these things that they've given up, that person shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Sounds great, right? Until you get to these two words. With persecutions. and in the ages to come, eternal life. So many different times in my life, I could give testimony of those times when I let go of a little, but he rewards with a lot. And that doesn't ever mean that we should give up something thinking, well, if I give $100, God will send me back $500. That's not what I'm saying. But so many times when you do give of yourself, he rewards. There's going to be heavenly rewards, but also here in this lifetime. It says that right here in this time. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have more children. That kind of would be scary for some of us. It doesn't necessarily mean that you'll have more parents or anything like that in the conventional sense. But I really want you to do this right now for me. I want you to look around this sanctuary and look at the other people that are here. Do that. Look around. See all the sisters and brothers and mothers and fathers that he has blessed you with here in this family. That's the kind of thing he's talking about, that he will bless you with things that you couldn't even begin to have imagined in your lifetime. We have a larger family today than we did when we first came to this place, because God is blessed in that way. Many of the rewards, many of the greatest rewards will be in the ages to come when we've been given the keys to the kingdom. But I can't pass this by. Notice this promise also. One of the things that he tells us we will receive 100-fold now in this time is persecution. Man, that sounds like a terrible thing, doesn't it? He tells us we're going to get all this stuff because we've given up things for him, and he's going to give us persecution? We are privileged, and I know that sounds crazy, but it is. We're privileged to suffer in his name because he suffered for us. And my guess is that most of us, the persecutions that we face are really pretty minor. But he tells us that there will be persecutions. He also tells us in this time, they're temporary. And I've mentioned this a lot of times before, but any suffering that we go through here on this earth will come to an end. Whether we're talking about physical ailments or financial troubles or whatever it is that we can think of, they're temporary here on this earth. And if we follow Christ, if we grow in Christ, if we know Christ first and foremost, that suffering will come to an end. And then Jesus finishes with this in verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now this is something that's repeated a lot in the New Testament. In the kingdom of God, there's going to be a total reversal of earthly standards. Things that are important here will not be there. People whose importance is elevated on this earth because of their riches or their talents or their power, they're going to find that those things don't matter in the kingdom of God. All that matters is Jesus. He told us this in the verse that Robin read to you earlier, and I just want to tell you that if you'd read Matthew 19:16, it is the verse that leads directly into this. So either one would have worked great, okay? But in Matthew 16:19, it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I don't know that this is saying this necessarily, but what is it you're clinging to in this earth? What is it you're binding up on this earth? What is it you won't let go of on this earth? And there's a lot of things. We're told to let loose of those things. We're told to give them up and that he will bless us. I pray that whatever it is that is keeping you from either coming to know Jesus or to grow in Jesus, you'll let go of that, whether it's pride, whether it's fear, whether it's, I don't know what else it could be, but let go of it so that you can come to know the Lord before it's too late. I'm telling you, I know people say things like this all the time, but my goodness, there are all kinds of signs around us. And even if Jesus doesn't come back for 10,000 years, you can finish the statement for me, but he's coming for each one of us. within a number of years. We need to be ready. Don't hold on to things that aren't going to matter. Give it up. Come to Jesus. Let's pray.